So many of you know that Jim and I have three children, three wonderful children. There's one that you probably have not seen as much as the other, and that's Joey, who lives in Virginia. And any of you who have children who are in other states or away know how hard that is, because you miss them. You don't get to see them as much as you would like to. Joey is named after both his great grandfathers. His name is Charles Joseph. He's named after Charles Carson Lyle, which is his grandfather, and Joseph Julius Sherrill, which is my other grandfather. We get to see him when we have family vacations, and if we make a short trip up there, we try to do it maybe in the fall or in the spring, not more than that. And then Joey and his family come home for Thanksgiving every year, and that's good. That's non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. They come home. But still, it's hard, you know. This year, our daughter Jane and her husband went to see Joey at Christmas. Joey is a drummer in a band. He's playing with a little band, and they've been traveling over Richmond, Virginia, playing. And so he had a gig coming up right after Christmas, and Jane and Daniel drove up there to see it, and that was good. Joey said, "Mom, people actually buy a ticket for this, and they pay, and we get like a percentage." I think they make like $100 or something like that, but it's good. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So Jane and Daniel went, and Jane is a good girl. And you remember how used to we would send postcards if we'd go away? Well, now it's pictures, right? Pictures on Facebook, or pictures on text, or pictures on whatever else. And so Jane sent us pictures of their trip to Virginia to see Joey. She sent us one picture of his band, actually a video of his band performing, one of those. She sent us one picture of his family, opening Christmas presents that we had sent up. She sent us one picture of their dog, Oliver, playing with his Christmas present. But she sent four pictures of Joey's favorite fishing holes. I can just see it. He's dragging, let me show you everything. And so he shows them the store, and he shows them where the mother-in-law lives, and he shows them this, and he shows them, now let me show you my fishing holes. And so I got all the pictures, and he has a lot to choose from in that beautiful Piedmont area of Virginia, all those spring-fed lakes and those secret highways. They saw them all. Joey loves to fish. I don't know when it got started or how it got started, how we got hooked. Maybe it was when we lived down the road from this access to an inlet from the Chesapeake Bay when we were living in Norfolk. All the kids in that neighborhood would gather together and they'd go crabbing. And they would let Joey tag along even though he was the youngest. And they'd go down to the Bilo and buy some chicken necks, and then they'd tie a string around them and throw them out and pull them back in. You know, so Joey got to be a part of that. And I think that probably got his instinct started just a little bit. And then maybe it was when he was a young teenager. And we lived in this community around a lake in Richmond. And he said that was the place he caught his very first fish. His daddy and a friend took him out on the boat and taught him how to put the worm on and the hook and the lure and all, put it in the water. And so he said that he remembers catching his very fish out on that lake. Or maybe it was after we moved back to Georgia, and he and his brother used to go fishing up Carrollton Tyus Road in Buffalo Creek. That was the place where Joey caught this monster of a catfish. And he didn't know what to do with it. Throw it back, take it home. I don't have a camera. Nobody's going to believe me. Throw it back, take it home. He wound up taking it home. We had it to show. He said that was the one that just really, really sealed the deal, was catching that big old catfish. And so now, many years later, there he is living in that beautiful part of Virginia with all those little nooks and crannies and waterways. And fishing is just a part of his life. There's a picture of him right there on the table you can look at as you're leaving. Every now and then he takes Buster, his son, with him and teaches him. But fishing just brings him joy. it reminds him to say thank you for this wonderful world. How many of y'all are fishermen? We got fishermen in the group. So Joey was, of course, the one who I asked to tell me how people learn to fish. Who, in his opinion, was the greatest fishing teacher? And he said, without a moment's hesitation, Bill Dance. Now, Bill Dance, I'm guessing, even though I don't know much about fishing, is a fishing legend. By the time he was 7 years old, he was in love with it. His grandmama gave him the three quarters that it took to go down to the store and buy a shiny new Arborgast lure called the Plastic and Aluminum Jitterbug. And that was all she wrote. Bill Dance died last year. He was 83 years old. By the time he died, he had amassed a whole hassle of fishing disciples, a net worth of $4 million. He had won 78 bass tournaments. He had written 8 books and recorded over 2,000 fishing tutorials, most of which were named his Bill Dance Outdoors. That's where he taught and entertained his disciples week after week, mistakes and all. Here's what he said about it. He said, you gotta have the best of both worlds. We're not there to impress you with how many fish we caught in a 30-minute period. We're there to show you how we caught those fish. There's big money to be made in fishing, you know? It really is. I mean, less than a day's drive from here, just a few hours drive, Lake Lanier in Allatoona, Lake Gunnersville, Lake Martin, Lake Eufaula, Okeechobee. Is that right? Okeechobee. Lakes all over the world. You can make a lot of money. But like any competition, only a very few ever get there. Now, fishing is good. It's good. It's always good. It has to be good. An hour or two of sitting in a boat on the lake or on the shore or on the pier. An hour or two of being by yourself or being with a friend. Just being in nature and peace. Learning to wait and enjoying that wait and appreciating that wait. Whether you catch anything or not, it doesn't matter. Fishing is good. It's good for the soul. Just ask Joey, he'll tell you. Now, the truth is we could probably talk about fishing for hours. There are lots and lots of good fish tales out there. They say that you can be closer to God on a Sunday morning by thinking about Him while you're sitting out in a fishing boat on the lake than you could by sitting in church thinking about fishing. That's what they say. But that's not why we came to church this morning, is it? To talk about fishing. We didn't come to do that. You came to be with the family. You came to worship God. You came to see if you could figure out just a little bit more fully what kind of person that you're praying God will help you to become this year. You came for some words of encouragement. But today, y'all, those words of encouragement might just include fishing. Because in the scripture that Daryl read for us this morning, Jesus is starting His ministry. He's beginning the work that God has come to do in the world through Him. He's 30 years old and is calling His disciples. And guess where He is? He's on the shore of a lake full of fish. And guess who He's talking to? Talking to fishermen. Simon and Andrew and James and John. And He's calling them to begin the most amazing adventure of their lives. calling them to good use. Now, here's what I think about this very, very short little call story. It's just the way that I interpret it. You may interpret it a different way, but this is what I think about when I read it. I think that as is the custom of Jewish rabbis or teachers, which Jesus was one, Jesus was getting together a small group of men, a band of disciples who would gather around him, who would travel with him, who would support him, who would learn his teachings and then go out and teach those teachings to others who would be at his side through the whole journey. The thing was that most religious leaders and teachers in that day, when they were gathering their disciples, they would accept only the brightest theological minds to sit at their feet and learn. But Jesus seems to be calling as his disciples the simple, the poor, the least, the average Joe. And I think it would have been one of those God things, this connection, this forming of this band. I think that the organizing of Jesus' disciples would have had to have been more organic and Holy Spirit-filled than just 12 men off the top of their head saying, okay, I'll answer the ad and go with you. That's what makes me think that Jesus has probably been around this area for a while. A few weeks maybe. He's been hanging out there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He's just been observing, just kind of getting started, just kind of putting his toe in the water, laid back, enjoying the scenery. He's been talking to people. He's been getting to know people. He's been doing some teaching. He's been meeting people. He's been asking questions of people, laughing together, eating together. And I think that many, including the four fishermen, had been drawn to this rabbi. I think there was something about him that just made them keep coming back to hear more and more and more. I think they really liked what they heard, don't you? The kingdom of God. What that says is that God is doing something new in the world, that God has good news for the world, that God has come to the world to save us. Now. Not like in calendar now or alarm clock now, but now as in little glimpses of God in the midst of the hardness of life. And I think there's more than that. There must have been. And I think that these four fishermen would have fallen in love with more than just what Jesus was teaching. I think they have fallen in love with the man. I think they have fallen in love with Jesus, the calmness of his demeanor, the peace in his presence, the lilt to his laugh, the twinkle in his eye when he looked at them as if they were the only person in the world right now. The love that shined out from his very being, the assurance that all is well. God is near. We are not alone. I don't know, but I would imagine that Jesus, the man, was pretty awesome. Pretty charismatic, pretty compelling, funny and charming and down to earth and yet not letting earth hold him down. There was just something about him, something that they were pulled to. There was something about him that made them want to be like him. So I think that's what it means to be called. Truly called. To want to be more and more like Jesus. And so when the time was right, Jesus said, well, will you follow me? And you know what they said? We thought you'd never ask. We've had our bags packed for 3 days. We're not going to let you get away. Jesus says, well, come on then. Here's something that I can promise you, though, boys. You will never be the same. He laughed and he said, I'm going to teach you to fish for people. So here's the question for us today. What about us? And what does that even mean, to fish for people? If Jesus called us, would we go? I mean, if he literally were here and literally called us, and we knew without a doubt, would we answer? If Jesus said to us, go out there in the world and make the world fall in love with you, could we leave our cart at Publix in the cereal aisle and just take off and go? Or could we get up from our chair and go out the door without our car keys or without turning off the lights? Could we just go? Would we just go? Would you? Now, before you start squirming in your seat, I'll tell you that I don't think those are the right questions to ask. Because this story is not about us. It's really not about those four fishermen disciples, even. This story is about Jesus. It's a miracle story about Jesus. And how wonderfully easy it is to fall in love with him. And when we fall in love with him, we fall in love with one another. There is no way that we cannot. We're all connected. Fred Rogers, we were talking about him in Sunday school this morning, you know, the Mr. Rogers neighborhood thing. Told a story of being invited to the White House several years ago to address a summit meeting on children and television. After the conference was over, he was walking out the huge ornate room where they had held the meeting, and he walked past a burly military guard standing immobile there in full dress uniform. And as he passed by, he heard the guard whisper, "Thanks, Mr. Rogers." He stopped, and he asked the guard, well, thanks for what? And then Mr. Rogers tells the story from here on out. Well, sir, the guard said, as I listened to you today, I started to remember my grandfather's brother. I hadn't thought about him in years. I was only 7 when he died, but just before that, he gave me his favorite fishing rod. And I've just been thinking, while you were talking, I've been thinking that maybe that's why I like fishing so much. And maybe that's why I like to show the kids in my neighborhood all about it. And Mr. Rogers says, well, as far as I'm concerned, the major reason for my going to Washington that day was that military guard and nourishing the memory of his great uncle. What marvelous mysteries we're privileged to be a part of. Why would that young man be assigned to guard that particular room on that particular day? He says it's slender threads like that that weave this complex fabric of our lives together. Now, we're all part of that tapestry. We're all disciples, and we are all connected. And falling in love with Jesus will be different for each one of us, but it will be the same. Here's Barbara Taylor Brown. She says, sometimes following may mean staying at home. It may mean letting the hired servants go and taking care of Zebedee when he gets too old to fish. Sometimes following may mean casting the same old nets in a new way or for new reasons. It may mean doing something different with the fish you catch or spending the money they bring at market in a different way. It may mean recognizing the whole fishing business or reorganizing the whole fishing business so that the drifters down at the pier have work to do and so that everyone who works receives a decent wage. Or it may mean doing less every day, not more, so that there is time to watch how the light changes on the water and how the happy fish leap out of it at dusk, happy to have outsmarted you one more time. Possibilities for following Jesus seem endless to me. Sometimes they're going to be really, really big, and you're going to go, oh my goodness, you think I can do that? And then other times they will be too small to mention. But it would be a mistake, I think, to focus too hard on our own parts in the miracle of discipleship. Because the God who called us, listen to this, the God who called us can be counted on to create us as people who are able to follow. What's that old saying? He never puts on us more than we can handle. Whenever and however our wills spill into the will of God, the kingdom of God is at hand. Come on, y'all. Jesus is calling. Let's go fishing. And all God's people said, amen and amen.